Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
God is good to us. I'm telling you, He knows what He's doing. He knows how to do it, and He's working to accomplish it in your personal life in such a way that it not only begins to change things in you personally, but it begins to give you a different outlook on life. You know, life is viewed through your own eyes. Did you know that? You perceive things around you. You consider your situation. You evaluate everything based on what you're seeing and what you're experiencing. And what I like about God is that He not only encounters you, comes into your life, but He begins to change some of your perspective and some of your thinking and some of your attitude as He begins to move inside you and change you and do the things that only God can do. I don't know about you, but I've kind of... Of course, I have a harder time convincing my wife of this, but you know, I think I'm perfect. Yeah, you know, that's just the way I see things. It's the way I roll, all that kind of stuff. But in reality, once in a while, God makes me aware that I'm not quite as perfect as I think I am, and not everything revolves around me. Does anybody kind of get a drift of what I'm talking about? And I begin to discover that this whole thing is not really all about me. Although I tend to focus on that. You know, Jesus even knew that, you know. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, thy mind. Love thy neighbor how? As you love yourself. Hello? Even Jesus knows human nature enough to know that we think of number one first. And that's what's the most difficult thing about relationships. Is because if everybody's thinking about number one first, guess what? Conflict. Am I right? Am I right? When I go down to Costco, that's why my wife does not allow me to go down to Costco by myself. You know, they give you the card, you know, American Express, because I think that's the one they take. It's supposed to have your picture on it. Mine don't have a picture on it. You know why? Because if they picture it, they don't let you in. My wife has a picture on hers. Mine does not have a picture. I cannot sneak off by myself and go to my favorite store. And so, because she knows that I would not be able to control myself, I would be thinking of me. I would go there, of course, to buy her a Mother's Day present. But along the way, I might pick up a few other items that would be, of course, for me. Because I think things revolve around me. Isn't that pretty much what human nature is kind of like? And isn't it interesting that when you fall in love, there's that thing that happens to us when we see that beautiful young lady or that awesome looking young guy and we're attracted to them and all that stuff that we think about ourselves goes out the window. You know what I'm talking about? And suddenly we begin to focus on that other person and we begin to just get your pocketbook out, take them out to dinner, do everything you can to just impress them the best you can. And trust me, when that sometimes that happens early in your relationship, there may not be a whole lot of this in your wallet, so you can't impress real well. So you try to put on, you know, the best personality and you know, treat that person just very well and do everything you can to let them know they're the central focus of your life. Hello? Then, of course, after you go through that courtship and you get married, and about a year after that, it's, dear, would you get me a drink of coffee? Could you give me a cup of coffee? Oh, yes, dear. 1 year to the day after that. Dear, would you get me a cup of coffee? Get it yourself, Frank! Anyway, it's amazing how relationships are. Some of you didn't smile on that. I'm afraid you maybe need counseling. Is that what's going on? You're not experiencing that yet. It's amazing how we tend to change our behavior according to the relationships we have involved in our lives. Am I correct? And sometimes we find even conflicts there because when you become a Christian, it tends to test and stretch every one of your relationships. And God does some very interesting things, I think, in putting His purposes in our heart because if God's purposes are primary in our heart, We still have to learn to balance that, amen, with our life. Because I become a Christian doesn't mean I just up and leave my wife. Amen? I have a responsibility and obligation there. I have to fulfill that to her and of course, for my own conscience and for my own, of course, commitment and all of those things. I do that, and I try to fulfill that. But isn't there an interesting conflict that arises when we become Christians, when we have a change in our hearts and our lives have been transformed and we take on this new perspective that God is real, God is the blessed controller of my life, and I want to be pleasing to Him, I want to do everything I can, and then to somehow take that lofty commitment, that lofty relationship, and make it make sense in the everyday life thing, that's a little more difficult, isn't it? You can have great ideals, and you can have great spiritual experiences. You can see visions and angels and all kinds of stuff. But all of that means absolutely nothing if it does not translate into good relationships here, as well as a good relationship here. Amen? And so I want to, and you're going to think, how in the world does this have anything to do with what you're going to talk about? I want to direct your attention. I'm going to go first, Jeremy, to the book of Acts, the first chapter. I think we'll go probably in order. Acts 1 and 8. And I want to read this to you because you're pretty familiar with it. It's the old the foundational scriptures for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the instruction Jesus Christ gives, of course, before He ascends into heaven. He tells His disciples in the 8th verse. You're familiar with this, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's actually an extension of the Great Commission. I hope you understand that. It is a precursor to the day of Pentecost, but it is also an added emphasis to the Great Commission. You're going to receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. Now, who's He talking to? He's talking to His disciples, His apostles. And He's giving them final instruction before they ascend to the Father. They want to know not about the power, not about what they're required to do or what God wants them to do or what the purposes God has been establishing in their life all this time with Jesus. What they're concerned about is, hey, when's this going to be over? When's this kingdom thing going to take place? And where are we going to fit in all of that? And so those kinds of questions are coming. And so their concern was the immediate and the personal. What's going to happen right away? What's going to go on right now? And is Israel going to be restored and set into power? Is the kingdom of God going to be established? Now that your ministry is over and you're going to get out of here, what's going to happen immediately? And what is going to be our purpose and responsibility? And so they want to know if Israel's going to be restored because they're thinking, hey, we're going to be, you know, we're Jesus' leadership and we're going to be up there with Jesus. And you remember the two disciples' mom? I don't know. Well, I hope that when I get to heaven, I haven't found that my mother's up there telling Jesus what to do about my life. Like this mother, you remember? She comes to Jesus. Can you put one of my sons on your left hand and one of my sons on your right hand? You know, those were positions of honor. You know that. And of course, Jesus tells them, this isn't my responsibility. It's the Father's responsibility to put whoever's on the right and on the left. Those are positions of honor, and only the Father sets that honor, you know. So I'm hoping my mom is not up there giving the Lord a hard time. But the truth of the matter is we all want our loved ones, we want our lives to be right where God wants them and have that kind of purpose. But these guys were thinking about what's going to happen now? How is this going to come about? They knew this is prophetic. They knew this was a promise. How many of you had God give you a promise in your life? Whether it's a loved one be saved, something, miracle you need in your life or whatever it is. And you know God has promised you to fulfill that. And by the way, if God has done that, God will fulfill that. I just want to encourage you in that. Because sometimes it doesn't happen immediately. Amen? These guys wanted an immediate answer. And so Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. This is the time. This response is the Father's responsibility to initiate the final part of the last days and the restoration of the kingdom. Right now I'm getting men's hearts loyal to the kingdom. And so when he gives this statement, you'll receive power. It's not what they're asking for. It's not what they want. He addresses it. This is the Father's responsibility. He'll take care of it. But you are going to receive power not too far from now. And that power is going to create in you what is the immediate need in your life. And if I were to title this message, I would title it Empowered to Serve. You see, the thing that we innately begin to realize the moment we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the moment we have received a born-again experience, the moment something has happened in here, one of the first responses we have is, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. Am I correct? Now, let me ask you this. I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anybody. You'll find out that through this message. I've never been a guy that puts guilt trips on people because I don't believe that's a good way to get people excited about doing things for Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand something. How many of you who've been a Christian good length of time have resigned yourself that where you are and what you're doing, especially in your relationship to Christ, is all there is, this is where it's at, and I'm going to be here till Jesus comes? Almost every human being that has given their heart to Jesus Christ at some time or another in their life is going to come to that place where they've become routine, they've become regular attenders of church, and all these things are good. That's not wrong. You're supposed to serve the Lord. You're supposed to not forsake the gathering of yourself together and all of those things. But my point is not that issue. My point is that in your gathering, are you still fulfilling that passion that hit you when you first gave your heart to Jesus? Am I striking a chord here? Quick illustration. I'm interviewing these people, and this is fresh on my mind. That's the only reason I'm sharing this, because I could give you other examples. But so we're interviewing these. This one kid comes in, redheaded kid. I don't know if that has anything to do with it, you know, but you know, redheads. I can't explain it, but they're fireballs for some reason. And this kid, you know, we're doing the oral exam. He's already taken the test. We've graded his test. He's passed on all of that issues, you know, Bible and church work and then the denomination thing. He passed all that stuff. And so we're interviewing him. We ask his wife, she's there, to come in. And because we believe ministry is a couple's thing. We don't just believe it's a pastor and the wife has nothing to do with it. Trust me, you're pastored more by my wife than you know. But at any rate, we're talking to this kid. And so we ask him, you know, what is it? First question we ask him, how do you know you're called of God? How do you know you've got a calling on your life? This kid went under the anointing. You know what I'm talking about? You know when the anointing comes on a preacher and they start preaching, wah, wah, and this kid starts answering like he's preaching to us, you know? I thought, man, give this kid a pulpit, let him go. He's got too much energy. And I'm beginning to realize, this guy, we started, in part of the examination, you determine how long this guy's been a Christian and all that kind of stuff, and if this is really a calling of God on his life, or this is just, you know, somebody's encouraged him to do something, and it's really not God calling him. And this kid had so much passion and so much energy that he wanted to just expel every bit of that energy and everything he did for Jesus. You could tell whatever it was. So I asked him, what are you doing in your church? Well, I'm in the youth group. Hello. Who would guess that? I mean, you are just a firecracker exploding at every question we ask. And it was refreshing to see that, that God had empowered this kid. Out of every pore came this desire to do something for Jesus Christ. And he's part of his homeless outreach, part of it, his church, and all that kind of stuff. And it was just really refreshing. And this kid, he couldn't just sit there and respond. You know, we ask him, make your answers concise, you know, like that. It was a sermon on every question. You know, we've got to get through this all, you know. So what excited me about that, it reminded me so often of what has gone on in my own personal life and the passion. And there are times that there is an ebb and a flow in your Christian walk, and you get excited about the Lord, but sometimes you just get too much of a routine going on. And even in doing good things for Christ, we lose the power and the passion for doing things. We do it every week. It becomes a routine. It becomes mundane. It loses its power. And so whatever you're doing for Christ, if it's not under the influence of passion and power, I think you're selling yourself short and you're selling everybody you minister to short. Amen? And so when I was praying and asking the Lord to speak to my heart This was the first scripture that popped into my mind. And my whole desire this morning is to rekindle that fire and that passion and remind you that God has called you to a purpose. Every Christian has been called to a purpose, and He empowers you. The first thing we tend to do once that initial flame starts to mellow down to a glow, when we're asked by God, now I'm not talking about the pastor asking you to do something, I'm talking about God asking you to do something for His kingdom, what's the first thing we do? Well, if I remember back when God wanted Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt, what was the first thing? Moses went right to the priest, right? He went right to the priest and said, hey, lay hands on me, put oil on me, because God has called me and I want to do this great ministry for God. And so anoint me and commission me and give me a title and give me a ministry and I'm going to lead the people. No, that's not what Moses did at all. First of all, he killed an Egyptian, headed out of town. But when God called him back to do the thing that He really wanted him to do, He wanted him to do that, but He didn't want him to do it the way Moses was doing it. He wanted them to lead him, not kill him and take him out. He wanted to lead him out of Egypt. And so what did he do when he went back? He began to tell what? He began to make excuses and legitimate ones. I'm not a good speaker. Well, then I'll give you a good speaker. So he gives him Aaron. You follow me? My point is this. And this guy became, if you mention Moses in Israel, it's like Jesus amongst Christians. My point is this, not to make somebody feel, you know, negative about where they're at in Christ at this point, because you haven't preached in stadiums and won millions to Christ. I don't think that really has a lot to do with it. My point is this. If we're at a point where we have to make an excuse to not do what God has called us to do, we really need to rekindle the power and passion. We need to be refired. We need to receive the power that comes upon us. After that, the Holy Ghost comes upon us. And of course, He gives us specific. You're going to be witnesses to me. And I want you to catch the drift of this. None of us are exempt from the calling of God. There are others that have higher callings, others that have different kinds of callings. But whatever God initiates, and anything He does initiate, He has a reason for it, and He has a goal for it. And one of the great things about the way God moves in individual lives is He moves with the uniqueness that individual possesses. I mean, look at us. We're a menagerie of people with different looks. Of course, I'm probably the best looking one amongst us, but I mean, you know, we all have different categories that we excel in and looks and, you know, all of that. We're quite the menagerie here today. But what that says to me is, look how unique we are. Look at every one of us that are so different from everybody else, yet we have the same Savior and the same God's working in our heart, and yet how He tailors His activity in our lives is so unique to the person that when God does something with somebody, we all marvel. I was just blown away at how cool Steve Wongeman is with that harmonica. Oh, and I've seen him play before, but Jolene said, yeah, Barb and Steve are going to be doing our offering today. And I said, Steve? I thought he was going to sing. Well, he did, but he used a harmonica. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that Steve is coming out of his shell. He's doing good. I like that. But notice how Taylor, it's obviously you just saw this and I'm taking advantage of it, but how many knew when Steve and Judy first came to our church, how many knew that he'd get in on that harmonica thing, man, and take us way back to Woody Guthrie days and stuff like that, you know? It's awesome. And I'm thinking, if we're that unique, And the group that are here this morning, if we're that unique, how many ways and how many people and how many things can we do for the kingdom of God that are just above and beyond the pale? Because every one of us are so unique that if we would believe what Pastor's saying today, there's no end to what you could do as a Christian. It's not just preachers that do this. Preachers are motivators. Preachers are people that try to get you fired up and get you excited and direct and guide and point and give a vision and get you to moving toward that vision, because that's where God wants to take it. That's what preachers are for. We're motivational speakers that live in a van down by the river. That's who we are. We do that. We're excited about what God's telling us, and we want to share that. We want people to assimilate that and have an impact and a change in their life. All too often, we have resigned ourselves like Moses. I can't speak well. Well, then maybe God doesn't want you to speak. Maybe he wants you to take a staff and wrap it on the water and it turns to blood. Maybe he wants you to proclaim, hey, there's frogs coming. Hey, there's flies coming. Hey, the firstborn is going to be killed. Maybe he doesn't want you to talk. Maybe he wants you to act. Amen? It's unique to the person. And that's what's so exciting about being a Christian. Your life, I'm going to guarantee you, even if you think your life is mundane, uneventful, it's every day the kids up, get them fed, get them to school, they come home, I pull my hair out, try to get everybody to dinner, all that kind of stuff. If you think that's your life, that's your lot in life, I'm telling you, it's not your lot in life. If you believe that's your lot in life, you'll stay there. Because what you tolerate, you will not change. What you tolerate, you will not change. And I think what God wants to do is motivate you to realize that within the context of your responsibility, yes, you're a mom and a dad, and you got a family, and you got raising them, you're getting them in school, all those responsibilities, you're going out, making a living, put a roof over their head, clothes on, and all that stuff true. Yeah, that's true. But where does God fit in the middle of that? Where does he fit? And not all of it is activities. Not all of it is being a Sunday school teacher and having Easter egg hunts on Easter. And not all of it is event-oriented. A lot of it has to do with who you are as an individual and what God can do with that uniqueness of who you are. You're different than anybody else on the planet. There's nobody like you. You are the only one of you. And God wants to empower you with that knowledge and with his Holy Spirit so that you can reach the fullest potential that he has purposed for your life. And so when I talk about being empowered by the Spirit, a couple things you need to realize about this. This isn't something that pastor has come up with. This is something that has been proclaimed by Jesus Christ. When he proclaimed that to his apostles, that echoes down through history to our very day and to this very moment. In fact, Jesus was so committed to that that all other things were not important. It was to get the power to the church and to the individuals in the church that were going to carry the message throughout the world. And we frankly have done that. You know that, don't you? The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached to the world. And we're not being redundant by continuing to preach it because there's always somebody that never hears about it. So the potential to reach every human being is there. And we've been a witness in every land on the planet. There's nothing that restricts the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's return on the basis of whether we've done the part of broadcasting the gospel to the whole planet. It's been done. But that does not alleviate us then from the responsibility of talking to their next door neighbor about why they need Jesus Christ in their life. And so the day of Pentecost fulfills the empowering of the church. The advent of the ministry of the Holy Spirit begins there. It's not that he hasn't been working. He's been working in the Old Testament. He's been working in the New Testament. But now he's front and center and focus in the New Testament. It's God empowering us by God being in us. That is almost unbelievable. Spirit empowered. Tailor made for the individual. The Holy Spirit moves in you differently than he moves in anybody else. Chad periodically comes to me from time to time while he's in service and worship or whatever. Can I share this, Chad? Not that you were going to stop me, but I just want to kind of get some kind of permission. But once in a while, the Holy Spirit comes upon him and shows him things. Now, I don't know if he sees he doesn't describe it as a television type program thing, but he sees things in his spirit and he shares them with me. And it's not long before some of those things really begin to take form and shape and become not just something he has seen and thought in his own spirit, but But they become reality. And so he shares these things with me. And they have enriched us, have they not? They've done things in our church that has really enriched us as a people, as a church body. And so when things come upon Chad or anybody else in the service, it's he moves differently. It's the same Spirit, but he's moving differently in each one of us. Some of you have had the Holy Spirit come upon you and empowered you, but you are so frightened that you are going to be out of line, that you are going to be not well equipped or not present it well enough or make a mistake, that you fail to share what God put on your spirit. And those of us who needed to hear that, those of us that need to be encouraged by that, never heard it. Because you are too afraid to respond to the Holy Spirit. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you have experienced this. And some of you have not known what to do with it. And part of that's maybe perhaps the leadership, the pastor's problem, in that we don't, have a class that teaches you all these things all the time. You're expected, of course, to catch some of this as we share the message. And before this year's out, you're going to know what to do with the gifts that you possess and that the Lord has put in your heart. But I want you to catch the power first and the passion. You see, what is really awesome is that God plants the power and then plants the purpose and the vision. He's got people on fire, but they don't know what to do. Hello? When I was first a Christian, and I didn't know what being called to ministry is all about. I just didn't know that. And in fact, I was perfectly content just going to church. You know, because there was exciting things happening in church. You know, we saw some pretty fantastic things happening. And part of our problem was that we believed what the Bible said. So there were Bible things happening in our service. I saw blinded eyes opened. I saw other kinds of healings take place. I saw other kinds of miracles take place, like people going to get a divorce. They're about to strangle each other and not divide it half and half. Just kill the other one and take it all kind of thing. You know what I mean? That's what they wanted to do. And so we saw marriages come together. You know, miracles are not all just what we consider as a miracle. There are so many things that God does that are wonders and signs and glorious things that happen. Great things happen in church. And so I'm experiencing that. And so one night I'm just flopping along like a good old kid, you know, doing stuff in the church and young people and stuff like that. And God just made me restless. Have you ever been restless? I've been restless like this, sort of like when I got to make a big major decision, but I'm restless in my spirit. I don't know what to do, what's going on. Something is happening inside me, in my spirit. I'm not comfortable. Something is disturbing me. So I got out in the night. It's like 90 degrees at night in Reno in the summertime. And so I'm walking. I get down to this park. Some of you have heard this story, but some of you haven't. But anyway, I get down to this park. I'm laying out there. The moon is full. I'm laying there, and I hear the Lord speak to me. And it says, do you love me? Remember the scripture? He reminded me of that scripture. Do you love me? And I'm thinking to myself, well, man, yeah, I love you. I'm so grateful for what you've done in my life. I can't explain it. He said, feed my sheep. Hey, I remember the scripture. And again, this voice speaks to my spirit. You understand that? It wasn't like an audible voice from heaven, although I have heard that. It wasn't quite that like that, but it was, you know. But he spoke to my spirit again, just like Peter. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. He did it three times to me, just like he did Peter. And so I went to the pastor. Pastor, I don't understand this. I feel like something's wrong in my life, but I don't know what it is. And she said, it may not be anything wrong in your life. It just may be God putting his hand on you. Maybe God's calling you into the ministry. And so I studied the scripture again, and I began to realize, yeah, I think God is calling me into the ministry. And so callings like that are awesome. But it was tailor-made to me. Peter experienced it, yeah. But God reached me the way that God could reach me. And so he begins to move in your life, just as unique as you are. He begins to move and tailor-make the move of God in your life for the purpose. And so he empowers you to be a witness. Now, a lot of preachers love to use that because we're evangelical and we want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to tell everybody about salvation and church and come find God, come see God, all that kind of stuff. But the Lord tailors people differently. We're not all the same, and God has a very much of a balanced idea in mind. He wants the fanaticals to reach the fanaticals, and he wants the smooth sailors to reach the smooth sailors. I'm trying to think of tactful ways to say this. Anyway, however or whatever category you may want to fall into, God wants a balance, but he wants the gifts to move in a balanced way, but he wants it to be out of passion and out of power that he instills in us. Turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, if you would. I want you to catch a glimpse of this, because I want to prove to you, not that I have to prove anything to you, but I want you to be encouraged with this. Acts 8, beginning in verse 5, I went to the wrong scripture, excuse me. I jumped to the other one I want to go to, so let me stick that back in there. Acts 8, it's on the board? Good. Where am I at? Okay, Acts 8 and 5. Then Philip went down to the city of what? Where did you hear that? You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and where else? Samaria. So not only is Jesus proclaiming it, it is now being fulfilled. And that's the exact reason that Luke records this in the book of Acts. It's because the book of Acts is not about the apostles at all. It's about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit advent so that the work of the Holy Spirit confirms the proclamation of Jesus Christ, not only to the church, but to you as an individual. I don't know what God called you for. And probably some of you don't know either. But he has been preparing you for some time for a special event in your life. It may have been just to talk to your neighbor. Who knows? Your neighbor went on to win all of Africa for Christ. I don't know. But listen to this. Philip went down into the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke or spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Miracles confirmed the message. I like that. And what happened? Unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And verse 8, and there was great joy in the city. Let me tell you something about this scripture, which is fascinating because it links directly to the scriptures that I've just shared with you. The empowerment of God's people. Maybe some of you don't want to be empowered, and that may be where you're at. You may be saying to yourself, I don't want to go to Africa. Well, that may not be where God's going to take you. But I want you to note something about the scripture. What produced Philip going down to Samaria? Does anybody know right off the top of their head? Persecution. The previous chapters talk about how Stephen was stoned for doing what? Being a good witness. Filled with the Holy Spirit. He was one of the gentlemen that they set aside and anointed for the job of guess what they were doing? They were waiters and busboys. Anybody ever been a waiter or a busboy? Raise your hand. One, two, we've all been there. That's what they were. They were serving the bounty to the needy, the widows and else other people in the church. That's what they were doing. They were set aside to do the service work of the church, meeting the needs of the people. You got any needs today? Service work to meet the needs of the people, while the apostles gave their time to seeking the Lord and finding out what God wanted them to preach on service day. And so Stephen starts sharing the gospel with some of the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the hypocrites. And they get a little upset because when he starts preaching the gospel, what does he say? You're the ones that killed the Savior. Huh? Would that get you a little mad? So they stoned him. And as a side note, Paul, who wrote more than half the New Testament, Paul is standing there doing what? He's holding their clothes while they throw the rocks. Stephen, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Man, what an awesome way to go. If you're going to get stoned, go that way. Amen? That didn't come out right, but anyway. Sometimes my mouth rolls before my brain engages, you know what I mean? And so out of that persecution, big persecution, the church started getting persecuted. Let me tell you something. What you don't realize sometimes when you read this, and maybe some of you do, and that's great, what you don't always realize is that when Luke records something, it is of a major event. When Stephen was stoned, I'm going to tell you what that was all about. Of course he was standing as a witness for Christ, preaching the gospel, the pure gospel. And these people reacted and stoned him. And persecution followed that. They figured, well, kill one, let's kill them all and get rid of them. That's what happened, and persecution began. But did you know what God did? God didn't strike dead those who killed Stephen, because he would have struck dead the guy that wrote over half the New Testament for one of them. But the other thing that he did was this. He used the scattering to fulfill Jesus' proclamation. What was his proclamation? You shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in Judea and into Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And how am I going to get you out of town, off your seat, and go where I want you to go? Persecution. And they scattered. And Philip is one of the ones that scattered. He scattered down into Samaria. You know who Philip was? He was one of you. He wasn't a pastor, apostle. He wasn't one of the big leadership guys. He was one of the followers of Christ that served the church and served Christ in the church. God sent him on down to Samaria, or scattered him on down to Samaria. And revival took place. We call revival. But a church was planted there. And what was it based on? It's based on somebody obeying God, whether he knew he was obeying him or not. Hey, we need to get out of town because they're killing all Christians. You might be motivated by other things, but find out that it's God leading you uniquely to match your calling. Are you still with me? Because if you don't, I'm going to get louder. To fulfill his calling in their life. Uniquely. Uniquely gets him down there, scatters them. I'm not praying for persecution to come to scatter us. That's not my goal or my purpose. My goal is to encourage you again to ignite the flame of whatever it is God planted in you. What is it that he has put in you that you've had a longing to do or be or whatever for the kingdom of God? You know, it'd be awesome if we had some really good authors that would write some really good books on some real solid Christianity, solid faith in Christ. And there's lots of them out there. But you might be an author. We need our talented people who can sing to sing some songs under the anointing of God that when we distribute them and share them with friends, they cause people to think about becoming a Christian. Hello? What talents has God plugged into you? I don't know. You know. And God now uniquely through his Holy Spirit, he can take you down to Samaria. For you, it might be Buena. I don't know. But don't you find that fascinating? Don't you find it fascinating that how all of these things worked together to get Philip down to Samaria so that he could plant a church there that would be a home base for further ministry? Do you follow the picture? Do you follow the picture? You plant another church so that the gospel can be preached, and there'd be a headquarters there or a platform to launch more ministry out from Samaria. And how do you cover the world? That's exactly how you do it. Today, we do it by... Jesus did it by sending people whether they wanted to go or not, and then using them just like Jesus Christ ministered so that Jesus will have come to Samaria. Amen? I find that fact. It was just an average believer, not a big-time guy. He was empowered with the same power that was granted the whole church that was at Pentecost and empowered them. It started revival. God was able to demonstrate his power. People, of course, accepted the word of God, and it changed their life. Church was planted. Luke records it for our benefit. The patterns in the Bible are awesome. You know what concerns me the most? You know what I think rekindles the fire in people's hearts and lives? I'm going to tell you what does it. I'm sure that most of you, or a lot of you, or everybody probably would fit into this category somehow, but God has used you at some point in your life, and it was probably the highlight of your walk with Him. I don't know if He used you to talk to your best friend and they gave their heart to Jesus Christ, or you led a youth group and some of the kids really won a lot of the other kids to Christ, or however God has used you, but you found a great deal of fulfillment there. Then some stupid thing happened. Am I reading anybody's mail this morning? And you got discouraged, you got hurt. People rejected you, people got mad at you, people didn't want to have anything to do with you. For whatever reason, because you parted your hair on the wrong side or whatever it was, and you got discouraged, and you never let God fulfill what He wanted to fulfill in your life. Now, if I asked you to raise your hand, probably every one of us would raise our hand in some degree or another in identification with what I'm said. But you know what I'm thinking? I think the church needs to catch fire. I know this is going to hurt somebody's feelings, so forgive me in advance. Baloney with revival. I say refire. Refire. Get the passion. Get the passion that Jesus Christ first planted in you when you became a Christian. And He does that periodically. Did you know that? You may not realize it, but every once in a while He reminds you. You know, I remember when this happened. Remember this? Why is it that Christians are always remembering what happened, not realizing that it's supposed to be happening right now also? What was his name that started the vineyard? Was it Wimber? Is that right? Wimber started the vineyard? You know, I don't agree with all their doctrine. They certainly don't agree with me. And guess what? They don't care. And frankly, I don't care either. But he made a statement one time that I thought, you know, that should charge everybody up. It's non-denominational and it's non-organizational, but it is a very true statement. And I don't recall all the details of this, but I want to share with you what I think was impressive about what this man did. He went to a church. I guess became a Christian. I don't know the whole story with every detail. He became a Christian, goes to a church, observes the service, goes up to the leadership after the service, and ask them, well, when do we do the stuff? And they go, what stuff? The miracle stuff. When do we raise the dead? When do we heal the sick? When do we cause the blind eyes? When do we do these things? And there came all kinds of what? Excuses. Why? Because people don't realize that they can be used to do those things also. And I've never heard a statement put more better than that. When do we do this stuff? When do we do it? If you've lost your passion, your power to be a glowing flame for Jesus Christ, let me take you to another scripture in 1 Corinthians. Because I want you to see something. If you need to rekindle the flame, I want you to go to the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, because here's the heart of it. First of all, it's not how equipped you are. Second of all, it's not how qualified you are. It's not how wealthy you are. It's not how influential you are. It is how you are empowered by God, and I want to show you how it's done. If you need to be empowered again, if you need God to remind you of the promises and the focus and the work, I want to read this scripture for you. This is how you get it back, okay? 13 and 1 simply says this, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I have become noise. Noise. You want to know how to get your fire back? You want to know how to get where God wants you to be able to do whatever thing He designed your life to do. Fall in love with Jesus Christ again. Let the love of God saturate your life. Every ministry of Christ has the first requirement of charity. Love is the first essential of all ministry. You can feed the sick. Feed the hungry, heal the sick, raise the dead. You can do all those things. But if you've done those things without love, you're noise. How can it be noise if you raise people from the dead? You're noise. You're temporary. You're just a sound in the distance. Because love has to motivate everything we do as a Christian. Everything we do. Parenting. I need to parent with the love of Jesus Christ in my heart. Otherwise, I might... those kids. Being a good husband. Being a good provider. What motivates me to do them? I go to work every day to provide for my family. Why? Because I'm responsible and DSHS will come after me if I don't support my kids? No. I do that because I love those little rascals. Ministry is the same way. It just requires as an essential what Jesus really gave us at Pentecost. The power of God is the love of God. Hello? The power of God. What empowers us is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, 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 yes. But what motivates the Holy Spirit? What motivates the Father and the Son to send the Spirit? He loves us. And He loves a dying and dead world. I'm not trying to motivate you to necessarily evangelize, although that's one of the biggest outcroppings of this, or results of this. I want to motivate you to seek after the passion God once gave you, and that many of us have lost or allowed it to simmer instead of flame. I think it's essential. I think every ministry we do, if we don't do it because we love God and love people. One of the questions on the exam, you ought to take the exam. It's a pretty good exam, actually. Because one of the things it does, it makes you realize, why am I wanting to be in the ministry? Okay, I know how I'm called. What am I supposed to do? But how am I supposed to do it? Let me tell you what love does in ministry. Love will cover up your lack of qualifications. You may not have a doctorate behind your name, but if you love people, it ain't going to make a wild bit of difference. Did you know that? People will gravitate to people they think care for them. Hello? People want to be cared for. Not like you raise your kids care for them. They want to know somebody knows who they are. Remember that song by, are you still with me? I'm in the 60s now, going back to 60, maybe early 70s. Neil Diamond. I am, I said, to no one there. What a sad song. You're living your life and all of a sudden you realize I've done nothing and I am nothing. God, put something in me so that what I do has reason and purpose. But most of all, put the love of God in me so that what I do has meaning. Love brings meaning to your activities. People don't care if you're educated, if you love them. Proof of that? I loved Sister Saunders, Sister Clara Saunders. Sixth grade education. Sixth grade. This, some of you met her. She was up here. In fact, you brought her up here to blow my mind and did that very sufficiently. No education really at all. Got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in North Carolina, God called her to preach. She preached the best way she knew how. And let me tell you something. I can see her clearly today preaching the gospel. And I remember when the Holy Ghost would come on her and she'd be preaching some point like this, and all of a sudden she'd snap like that and her head would bob like that, and man, the flame would fly then. It was like turning the torch on. She would just start preaching all the hotter and all the fire, and it was awesome. I just was amazed to watch her. And let me tell you what happened. Not only did I fall in love with her, but also the gospel that she presented, and I received Christ through her ministry. But that woman planted 27 churches across America, one of which was Reno, Nevada, where I found Jesus Christ. And let me tell you what, was she qualified? No. Did she have any degrees behind her name? No. Did she know Jesus? Yes. Did she have the passion and the fire? Yes. And here's something else that'll blow your mind. She didn't have to be called to go plant a church. The overseer of the church would call her up and say, Clara, we need a church in Carson City. She would pack up where she was ministering, and she would go to Carson City and start a church. Clara, we need a church in Reno. There's just no Church of God in Reno. Next thing I know, there's a Church of God in my neighborhood. Next thing I know, my grandparents are going to that church, and next thing I know, this lady's sitting in our kitchen drinking coffee, talking about Jesus. I had never heard anybody talk about Jesus like that at all. She talked to, let me tell you what caught me. She talked to my grandparents, we were living with my grandma. She talked to my grandma like she was the only most important person on the planet. Glenda, Jesus loves you. I love you. There's nobody else on this planet but you. You are the most important person to God. You're the most important person to me. She didn't say that, but she loved her that way. Still with me? I sat in the other room and listened to this. And I'm thinking to myself, this old lady, she can't hardly talk goodly English. But she talks about God. This is the exact thing I thought. She talks about God like she knows Him. Thinking to myself, does God really do these things? So I didn't want to have nothing to do with her. I stayed in the other room, of course, till she left. And then next thing I know, the next week, next Saturday, she's back at my house again. And I, of course, had a Friday night that I was worrying about on Saturday morning. And here she'd come over to the house along about 11 o'clock, get a little coffee. She knew coffee was brewing at 11 o'clock at my house. She'd start talking about all the things God had done at this place and that place and in her life and in other people's lives. I said, does God really do that kind of thing? And revival came to Reno. I went down to the church, not on my... Sometimes people get saved without a free will. Because I didn't want to go to church. In fact, I didn't come home till late that night. It was probably about 8 o'clock before I got home because I knew I had already promised her that I'd come to that revival. And I wasn't coming. You know, people tell preachers things just to get them to leave them alone. Did you know that? You probably didn't know that. But yeah, they'll lie right to a preacher. Did you know that? Yeah, they'll tell a preacher anything he wants to hear to get them out of their house. You know what I mean? And so I wasn't coming. So when I hit the door, my mother was only about that tall. But that woman could swing a bat. I'm not kidding you. And so we all learned that we did what she told us to do. You could talk about men being the head of the house. Come on, guys. We know that tough little lady swinging the bat's the one that runs the spread. Amen? Amen? Now, you're not going to do it because you want to still think you're the head of the house. So she said, you promised her you'd get down there and fulfill your promise. So I got down there, doors, I could hear them in there just wailing away. You know how Christians pray when they pray together? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, God! Oh, let your spirit fall! And they were doing that, you know. And so I was respectful enough not to just burst into the door. Because here's the thing. The church was in a living room. And the door opened up right into the living room. So you couldn't sneak into this church. They had you cold coming through the door. So I opened up the door and I slunk in about three aisles back. They had these old theater seats, wooden theater seats, and flopped into a place back in the middle there. And this preacher began preaching about the same kind of things Clara had talked about. That God really does do things in people's lives. You can really know God. I've always believed in God, frankly. Believed in God. But I never knew him. And I didn't know you had to know him. I didn't know that's possible. I just said, oh, if I live a good life, he'll weigh out, well, am I good enough? Or if my good outweighs my bad, then I'm going to heaven. That's my philosophy. Poor one, but that's what I had. And he began to preach. Something began to happen. I felt this something sweep over me. It's the kind of thing, you know, like when you're at a memorial service. And it's a military service. Have you ever been to one of those? And sometimes off in the woods, they'll have a bugler. And you're standing in the service, and they've honored him, and they've folded the flag, and they've given it, and they've shot the 21-gun salute. And then off in the distance, you'll hear taps being played. You know what comes over you? Tears begin to rise in your eyes. And all the high and lofty ideals you think of begin to sweep over you. It was kind of like that. I'm sitting there, and of course, I'm 18 years old. I'm a tough guy. I'm not going to cry in front of people. My goodness sakes, what in the world's the matter with you? I got a reputation here. Couldn't stop. Eyes begin to flood. I begin to bawl like a baby, and I didn't know even what in the world I was bawling about. Guy asks us to stand, invites us to the altar. Sometimes I'm smooth. I'm a little courteous, and some couple people went past, and I don't even know how I got down to that altar. I just got, you know, I'm down there, and I don't know nothing. This is what church people need to understand. People don't understand churchology. They understand love. But they don't understand churchology. And so I didn't even know how to pray. Oh, I've prayed before. Oh, God, help me to get a date with that young lady. You know, have those kind of prayers? Come on, all you sour-faced people. Crack a smile here. That was a good one. That's funny no matter how you look at it. But I didn't know how to pray and talk to God in that respect. And so Clara, the uneducated pastor of the church, and I don't care what you say about women pastoring churches, this proves that women can pastor churches. She knelt down, and the altar was in front, and she knelt down on the other side of me, and she said, Gary Dean, you just talk to Jesus like you'd talk to your best friend. I just looked up to heaven and I raised my hands and I said, God, I don't know what it is these people got, but I've got to have that. I didn't know I was asking for forgiveness. I didn't know I was repenting. I didn't know all the technical terms. All I know is I felt the love of God sweep over me. I raised my hands toward heaven and I began to feel the power hit the top of my hands, begin to flow down my arms and begin to vibrate through my body. Felt this rock lift off my head. I came a bitter person, angry. Angry at the world, angry at everything in my life. Suddenly, I realized, I know people love me, my parents love me and all that kind of stuff. But I needed the love of God. Right here. I walked out of that church a brand new person. I'm not the same person I was then. I'm a brand new creature. in Christ Jesus. We do have a world that's lost and dying. Young people that are in the same and worse condition that I was in. God isn't asking you to fill stadiums. He's not asking you to become a great orator or speaker. But I do know God is asking you to love people. Look beyond their sin. One of the questions they asked, and it's a serious question, what would you do as a minister if you were asked to marry a same-sex couple? The lady from Idaho said, you know, I couldn't do that. But I'd still have to love them. If your calling doesn't include God's love flowing through you, because folks, it's not same-sex marriage, it's not drug addiction, it's not alcoholism, it's none of those things that send us to hell. What sends us to hell is to reject the gift of God's love through Jesus Christ. That's how you go to hell. It's not what you do. Those can be quickly forgiven and washed by the love of the blood of the Lamb. Ministry without love means nothing. Noise. I don't want noise in my life. I want the love of God to flow through me like a river flowing into people's lives, touching people with the love of Jesus Christ. Changes people, doesn't it? Gives you focus, gives you direction, gives you vision, gives you a new life. I want to encourage you this morning. I hope I have encouraged you to realize that, hey, in fact, I had someone sitting in my office, I won't tell you who, sitting in my office with the same question in their heart. I used to do these things. I used to go street witnessing. I used to stand outside bars and give a witness to Christ and do all kinds of things like that. And now I quit doing them for whatever reason. And sitting across from me, I'm trying to encourage this person to recognize what I want you to recognize. You may have left that ministry, felt like you failed God. And he did. This person felt like I failed the Lord. I stopped doing the ministry he was using me in. And for whatever reason, it was some kind of thing that had caused him to stop. And what I tried to do is encourage him, listen, that's yesterday. This is a new day. If you make a new commitment to Christ in this area, it begins now. And what happened yesterday is yesterday. And tomorrow doesn't exist until we get there. Now is when I want a new calling and fresh anointing and a new flame and a new power in my life. That brings meaning to me and my responsibilities, family, whatever. But it also lets me know God in a very personal, powerful way. Amen? I'd like you to stand with me as we prepare to pray. I'm one of them. You know, when I was first a Christian, I looked at people 30 years old and thought they were about to die. They were so old. Now that I'm far older than that, I'm thinking, my old God, give me more years. But I've come to realize Moses was 80 when he went to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. Age is nothing. There are no factors that mean anything or prevent you from doing anything for Jesus Christ. What you need to do is refire, of course. Get that new passion, that thing that God gave you in the beginning. But I've been doing this, I've been practicing this, and it's been working. It's been working in my life. Not because I don't do this or didn't do this. I do it all the time, and I'm just realizing my focus. I just want to make sure that I'm going to continue to do this and be aware of this and look for more opportunities to do this. I'm looking to be a miracle in somebody's life all over the place now. I look for opportunities to do things for people that I may not have done, you know, just blown by it, not even paying attention. And I'm even finding, as fired up as I think I am, I'm finding new kindling in my life because I'm realizing the Lord is reminding me of those first love in my heart. That first experience, that first elation, that excitement that comes with seeing miracles happen when you proclaim something for Jesus Christ and He brings it to pass. Awesome stuff. But I think you got to get moving. You got to do something. You got to do that. We got great people in this church. Great people in this church. Well, of course, my opinion, this is the greatest church in the world, but that's just my opinion. We've got people that do crazy things. I mean, just out of the blue, appear out in your garden and start pulling the weeds and tilling it up. Miracle. Miracle. Mow your lawn. Bring you a little food when you've lost a loved one. Send you a flower. Send you a note. Give you a phone call. We've got great people in this church doing great things. And every one of them, I'm pretty confident, is because they love Jesus and they love God's people. So I want to encourage you this morning. Look for an opportunity this week. Nothing big unless it offers it. I mean, if somebody calls you up and say, hey, come preach in a stadium, go. Look for some small thing. Start a miracle life. Empowered to serve Jesus Christ. Let the Spirit lead you. See if it doesn't rekindle the flame. See if it doesn't bring more passion into your life. Man, I wish you'd have seen that redheaded kid. Goodness sakes. See if you can't be somebody's little miracle. And see what God does with you from that point on. Look for the next one. It'll be greater. And greater. Before long, you'll walk by somebody that's sick and your shadow will be cast on them and they'll just get up and walk healthy. Amen? Pray with me. Father. Father, we love you this morning. Pray for your passion to be kindled in the hearts of your people. In the coming days, I know that we're going to be called upon to perform signs and wonders and miracles, and to primarily preach the gospel. We want to work our way to that place, not by works, of course, but by your inspiration and guidance. That may be a technicality, Lord, but what I mean is, let it begin with some small miracles right now, but let it grow to be powerful things for the kingdom of God. I pray that for your people. I pray that for my own heart. Let love be the motivator. Let the love of God kindle the fire. And let us flame out for Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. God bless you this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.